Christian actress Candice Bure once said, "The memories we make with our family are everything." I am Rob West. Family memories take on a special meaning at this time of year when we gather for the holidays. One of the best memories you can make involves giving. I'll talk about that today with Becky Cullum. We're off, so please hold your phone calls. This is Money Wise on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, some of you in the Lone Star State may know Becky Cullum. She's Executive Vice President of the National Christian Foundation in North Texas. And Becky has a passion for helping individuals and families create giving strategies so they can be more generous. And Becky, it's great to have you on the program.
Thank you so much, Rob. It's an honor to speak with you.
Becky, I love this topic, and I'm so excited about talking about family generosity today. How did this become so important to you in particular and your loved ones?
You know, my husband and I were both raised in Christian homes, and so tithing and generosity were a part of our upbringing. So, of course, as we started to raise our own family and kids, we wanted them to know and love Jesus. And like many of your listeners, we want to be good stewards of all of our resources and our children. But I've got to be honest, we didn't have a great plan when we got started. And the topic of money and generosity really came out of our kids' questions and topics that they wanted to discuss. And it came out of need, really, that we dove into this.
I love that. Well, I'm excited to be able to share some practical ideas today on how folks can do that. But first, let's go to Scripture. As you think about the passages in God's Word that speak to this idea of family generosity, what Scripture inspires you to take on this challenge?
You know, there are so many great passages throughout the Bible, instruction in Proverbs, great ways to train up your children. But when I think about what really inspires us, we've got to go straight to the gospel. You know, if we look at John 3:16, it's that God so loved the world that he gave us his son so that we can have eternal life. You know, I look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that it's a free gift of God, not by works. And so when I think about this, it's really once I get in touch with my own sin and God's generosity and grace, that's what compels us. That's what inspires this generosity.
I love that. All right, well, let's get practical then. So tell us what you're doing about this in the Cullum household.
Well, I've always heard that about 80 to 90% of communication is nonverbal. So Fortunately or unfortunately, I think our children learn more from what we're modeling than what we're saying.
That's
so
right.
Christian and I, we really had to get serious about our own thoughts on this topic. And so we're a work in progress. We're looking at different books, resources, talking to older, wiser parents. One thing that we've been reading recently is a book called The Opposite of Spoiled, Raising Kids Who Are Grounded, Generous, and Smart About Money. And that has had just a great number of tips and topics on everything from allowance to generosity to chores to how to talk to your kids and when things come up, questions, friends. Driving past the homeless person, all of those things.
Absolutely. What about this time of year in particular, Becky, as we head toward Christmas just a few days from now? What have you all found to work at this time of year?
Certainly, there are loads of practical options out there, whether it's buying gifts for a child from an angel tree or serving at a soup kitchen. But I think the things that are more impactful is when you really can get closer to that need. So we are going to go tomorrow and box up food for families in need, but we're really trying to take it to a more personal level when you get to meet that family or engage with that child. I think that's going to be more effective.
Oh, I totally agree, because then they put a face with their generosity. It's not just a check that's being written or something put in an envelope. Although that's important to teach as well. We want to teach that they should be regular givers to the local church. But I love whenever we can attach the real need and the impact to the giving. And I think you're exactly right with what you're doing there. Well, we'll talk around the corner about how your kids are responding to this. We'll also continue to get really practical about ways to do this. this in terms of inspiring family generosity and what this has done in your marriage between you and your husband as you all have gone on this journey together. Folks, we're talking family generosity today with Becky Cullum of the National Christian Foundation. We'll be back with much more just around the corner. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. Joining me today, Becky Cullum, Executive Vice President of the National Christian Foundation in North Texas. Becky and I are talking about family generosity. How do you inspire your kids toward biblical generosity? What's the heart behind it, the scriptural basis, but also the practical examples of how you can foster an attitude of generosity? And Becky, I know this is something you and your husband, Christian, have been working on with intentionality in your home, and you shared some ideas before the break. Any other practical ideas to inspire generosity in our kids?
You bet. We talked about the ways that we can really get to the more practical, personal, closer to the need rather than distance. And so I learned an idea from a Nancy Ortberg video. We are giving our kids cash. Handing them the cold, hard cash, but then saying, oh, this isn't for you. This is for you to give to someone else. And really, the only rule is that it has to be anonymous and it has to go to someone else. And so our hope in this is that they are looking outward all the time, looking for a need, whether that's in a friend or a stranger. It can be divided up between several people, one gift. They're going to be looking out for others and looking for a need rather than constantly adding to their Christmas wish list. At least that's our hope.
Yeah, I love that. What about intentional conversations around the dinner table? Becky, how have you fostered those toward this idea of generosity?
You know, I look at Deuteronomy chapter 6:6-7, that says, "These commands that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." And so we've tried to just be a little bit more intentional about these conversations, that we don't just say the prayer and move on at dinner, but to say, okay, let's read a psalm of gratitude, or let's talk about a way that we saw Jesus today, or even sharing some of those needs that we're starting to see that might be fulfilled with that gift. We want to talk about loving God and seeing God at work all the time. I think that's what that command in Deuteronomy is looking at.
Yeah, I think that's really powerful. How has this influenced you and your husband in your own giving and even brought you guys closer together as you've been thinking about how to impart this to your kids?
You know, it's funny you say, how do we impart this to our kids? But some of it is, how are they imparting it to us? You know, sometimes the kids' questions or their own things are what inspire us and challenge us. So practically, we've had to pray a lot more, and we've had to get a lot more serious about our own posture of generosity. As they're looking at us and asking some questions, we've had to have some good conversation to have great answers. And so we're really talking about a posture of generosity. Not just those checks that we're writing year-end gifts, but a posture of our time, the generosity of a smile, looking a worker in the eye and asking them how their day is going. It's a stressful time of year for many people. And so we're talking about that posture of generosity in all that we do with our time, talent, and our treasure.
Yeah, that's so good. What about the community around you, Becky? You know, we realize that the messages that they're getting from their friends, but also the parents of their friends, can either help to reinforce this message or perhaps take them in another direction. Has that played a part in this?
It sure has. We were talking with several other parents about this idea of how do we raise our kids to be grateful and to be generous in this somewhat entitled world that we live in. They're constantly receiving messages, commercials, more, better, want. And so we actually got together with several families in our NCF community here, and we said, let's get together and have dinner and talk about this. And so we watched a video and then we had intentional questions and conversation around this very topic. And then we've continued to stay in that community. As we find something, we'll shoot a text to the group or send an email to say, here's what I'm doing here, or here's how we can encourage each other in this subject.
That's powerful. I can imagine how that would be a real encouragement as you have others on the journey with you, sharing ideas and even providing some accountability. I know a big part of what you all provide to givers there at the National Christian Foundation is not only a lot of wise planning and great tools like the Giving Fund, but also giving strategy to help align the giving that folks do with their passions and what's on the heart of God. Talk about that piece of the ministry and even how you can impart your giving strategy to your kids once it's developed.
You're absolutely right. I think that when I've looked at the scripture, God loves a cheerful giver, that's almost felt a little bit of a duty and a, dare I say, beat down to me. But I think what we're talking about in that is that when we're really on purpose, God created each of us with a unique purpose, and He put passions on our hearts. And so when we are able to come together and really listen to Him, God, how did you create me? What have you put on my heart? What passions have you given me and our family? And when we can align around those, then when opportunities come that align with those passions that He gave to us uniquely, there's so much joy in giving. It's been a lot more fun to be able to say yes to things that we know this is right on for us. And so the whole strategy behind taking the time to go through and evaluate those purpose and passions that are unique to me personally and then to our whole family have made giving a lot more fun.
I can imagine. And then it gives you the ability to talk about the why behind the giving as you then transfer this to your kids. Now, Becky, of course, our kids can give money and we want to encourage them to save a portion of what they receive so they can be giving it away. But they can also give their time and their talents. How has that been incorporated into your family generosity?
Well, for our kids, they're 7 and 9, so they're getting started in this, but for them right now, it is giving their time with being a friend to others, asking someone for a play date that doesn't always get asked. We've talked about a generosity and a posture of generosity in those type of things as well. And then again, tomorrow we're going to go and box up some things together. And young children, 4-year-olds can help put cans in a box. There's no age limit that really excludes them. And so I think we can start as young as possible with active ways that we can be involved. I think even asking people's names. As we encounter people at checkout stands or a server at a restaurant, our kids are really interested in asking names. The other day, an Amazon delivery person came and brought something to the door, and they were so excited. And then my son ran out and he said, "Wait, what's your name?"
Oh, wow.
And he said, "It's Ben." And he said, "Ben, would you like some candy?" And he offered him some of his leftover Halloween candy, but really wanted to know, "Hey, what's your favorite type? Let me see if I have your favorite kind here. Not just the leftovers, not the ones I don't want." It really warmed my heart.
I love that you're teaching them to be others focused. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time. How can folks get more information and resources, Becky?
You bet. There are great resources on our website, ncfgiving.com/library. Books, videos, podcasts that'll give you great information. Also, ncfgiving.com/strategy helps you walk through your giving strategy.
Oh, that sounds great. Well, Merry Christmas to you, Becky, and thanks for stopping by.
Thanks so much, Rob. It was great to be with you.
As I said, we're off today, so don't call in, but we've got some great calls lined up in advance, so we'll go to those just around the corner. I'm Rob West, and we'll be right back.
Well, thanks for joining us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West, your host. It's time to turn the corner and take your questions today. Before we head to the phones, let me remind you here in December, as we press ever so fervently toward year end, this is a great time for you to consider a gift to MoneyWise Media. If you're a part of our MoneyWise family, you listen to this program with regularity, you're frequently visiting the website, and you'd like to support this work, we'd certainly be grateful as we press toward year end and try to solve for our end of year goal. We're on our way to 250,000. So if you'd like to make a gift to the ministry, we would certainly be grateful. You can head to our website, moneywise.org. Just click Give Now at the top of the page, and any amount will help. And I'm serious about that. Whether you give one time or as a monthly patron, again, we would just be grateful for your support beyond your giving to your local church. Let's begin today in Chicago. David, you'll be our first caller. Go ahead, sir.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call today.
Sure.
My question is about going to school and trying to minimize debt. Currently, I'm going to school full-time and working full-time, but my program is about to get more intense. So I was looking to do a hardship withdrawal on my 401k and possibly use my some of the funds that I've put into my Roth IRA just to try to minimize debt. I was wondering if that was a good idea or if incurring the debt would be a better option and letting that money grow.
Yeah. Well, I never like to pull money out of a 401k if at all possible. You're obviously going to have to pay tax on it. Now, as a hardship distribution for up to 12 months of tuition and fees, you can miss that penalty. So at least you'd just be paying the tax on the money that you put in, and you got the deduction on it when you originally put it in. So essentially, it's kind of a wash. So that would be a way, you know, for you to access this money, stay out of debt, and get through this program. And then the idea would be if you could graduate, hopefully debt-free, you know, you could get your first job, and then you'd still have plenty of time, especially if you start, you know, right away contributing back to that 401k or whatever you have available to you once you start your working career. So I'm not a big fan of pulling out of the 401k, but I don't like student debt either. I guess the only thing I would say to you, David, is don't let the fact that this money's sitting there kind of prevent you from getting creative on how you might find other means to fund at least a portion of your education. So can you work on campus? Could you get a job in the summer? You know, is there an opportunity maybe to still work, but dial it back? Maybe you go part-time. Let's just try to really minimize what you're having to pull out so that hopefully you've got still something in that 401k when you're done and you're debt-free. But if I had to pick between the two and I kind of get myself in a binary trap of one versus the other, I would say, given that you can miss that penalty, let's go ahead and use that 401k money. Since you're still young, you got plenty of time to refund it, and let's keep you out of debt. Does all that make sense?
Yes, sir, it does.
Okay. Also, don't miss out on the grants and scholarships opportunity. You know, I've got a young son who's in a little different situation than you, probably a little younger, but he's 17, about to be 18, senior in college. And, you know, he's spending a couple hours a week just applying for scholarships everywhere. I mean, there are lists and lists of scholarships and grants, perhaps some that are specific to your niche or program that you don't want to miss out on. So I would, you know, spend some time maybe on the weekends when you have some downtime looking for opportunities to apply for some of these scholarships and grants, perhaps that you aren't aware of, but if you do a little digging, you might be able to get in on them, and that can add up over time if you can accumulate a few of those. So don't miss that opportunity as well. David, thanks for calling today. To Charleston, South Carolina. Hi, Kevin. How can I help you?
Hey there. I've got several retirement savings accounts going at once, a 401k, a IRA, money market, and quite a bit in the TSP. And the 401k doesn't have any contributions being made to it any longer. The money market has limited contributions, and the TSP gets the most. And I was wanting to know what your advice would be on consolidating those accounts, given the market downturn and some value loss, at least in the 401k and the money market recently.
Yeah. Well, a couple of thoughts. I mean, I would look at this in terms of buckets of money. So you want your emergency savings in a liquid savings account, and the goal there should be 3 to 6 months worth of expenses. Beyond that, unless you have kind of medium-term savings goals, that would be bucket two of, you know, money that you're looking at needing somewhere between greater than 1 year and less than 5 years, that still needs to stay fairly conservative. That's where you might want to look at I-bonds as an opportunity there. If you're saving for a down payment on a house or a car, but you don't plan to use that for at least a year, that's another opportunity. But for that long-term bucket, if you will, greater than five, preferably 10 years, I would love for you to keep that as consolidated as you can in one place. That's just going to simplify things. It's less accounts to keep up with, less statements to be reviewing, and it gives you an opportunity to make sure that the investments, you know, are appropriate, so you're not having to keep up with multiple accounts. So what you may want to do, if your current plan with your current employer is the TSP, you may want to look at rolling the 401k into the TSP just to consolidate as many of the retirement accounts in one place as you can. I don't remember if you said you had an IRA, but if you do, that would need to stay separate, but at least you could get the TSP and the 401k combined. Does that make sense?
Yes, I do have an IRA. It's in a money market style of investment IRA. And the TSP is what I'm currently contributing to, as well as my employer. But the 401k was just left over from a previous employer. I do have three months of savings for the emergency savings account. So this is all just retirement long term.
Yeah. So I'd leave the IRA where it is, but I'd combine the 401k into the TSP. So at least you've got all that in one place, and you're not keeping up with two accounts, and just make that your focal point moving forward. Kevin, I hope that's helpful. Thanks for your call. We'll be right back with more Money Wise on American Family Radio. Thankful to have you along today on Money Wise on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West, your host. After taking your calls and questions today on anything financial, to Chicago we go. Betty, you're our next caller. Go ahead.
Hey, hi. I have several concerns. My husband turned 65 in 2 months. He's considering leaving his job, but we have a mortgage. We've only had the house for 3 years, so we still owe a lot of money on it. My car note should be paid in a few months. He still has a car note, and we're concerned if something should happen to either one of us about life insurance, which is the best type of life insurance for people our age. I'm 58.
Yes. So what income sources will you have in retirement? Will you all begin taking Social Security right when he retires?
He wants to take Social Security. I'll be the only breadwinner because I'm still 58. Hopefully God, you know, keep me healthy. I have a pension that I've been paying into for the last 16 years. His pension he's been paying into maybe the last 5 years, so there's not a whole lot in there. We have something similar to a 401k. I just can't think of what it is because I have a pension. It's not a 401k. I forget what they call it. And there's not a whole lot in there either. So my concern is once my husband retires, you know, is affording everything. It's a two flat, and I mentioned maybe selling it if we can and getting something smaller like a single family that's more affordable. But the rates are really high right now.
Yes. Yeah, very good. Well, I think that's really the key is you've got to start with your family budget. Do you have a sense, Betty, of what it takes you all to fund your expenses on a monthly basis, what your total monthly expenses are?
I'm guessing that's like $4,000 for everything, including light, gas, utilities, cable, telephones.
Sure. Well, it's more important now than ever as you head into retirement to really have that nailed down, just so you're not guessing and you have a real accurate budget. Hopefully some of those expenses are coming down in this season of life because he's no longer working and there's just certain things that can come off the table. We'll get to the life insurance in a second, but let me ask this, you know, with Social Security plus your income, do you think you all can cover your expenses every month without having to tap into those other small retirement accounts that you have?
You know, I haven't sat down to calculate it because he was still working and he just mentioned to me recently that he's considering retiring instead of working longer. He wanted to work till 67, but I think he's fed up with his job already. So, yeah.
Well, keep in mind, the longer you can delay Social Security, the better, because every year he starts taking it before full retirement age, it's going to permanently reduce his benefits by about 8%. So I think if he could perhaps continue to work a bit longer, especially if you feel like you're behind when you do your budget and look at your income sources, it'd be better to let that Social Security continue to grow, even if that means he works longer or perhaps changes to something else. The other option is to work part-time, maybe to begin to phase into retirement. But I think it all starts, Betty, with you getting an accurate understanding of what your monthly expenses are and then comparing that to what you would have in Social Security plus your income and making sure it balances. And if not, then you need to look for other income sources, namely him either working longer or switching to something part-time. And with regard to the life insurance, I think you all just getting a term policy of maybe 10 years on your life so that if something were to happen to you, he's able to replace that income. And then the same perhaps on him. Let's keep that duration as short as possible because the goal is to get to a place where you all have your income sources in place through Social Security and retirement savings so that if something were to happen to either of you, there's not any kind of hardship that's created for the other because those income sources persist. So I think your next step is really to do the math and for you all to then sit down, look at the budget, look at your income sources, and make a decision on the appropriate timeline for his retirement based on how you'll actually pay your bills, and then go ahead and get this life insurance policy in place as well. And if you have further questions at that point, give us a call back. But we appreciate you checking with us today. All the best to you as you think through this. To Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Sue. How can I help you?
Hi. My husband is 70. And I'm 64, and we have about $300,000 in stocks in, like, mutual funds. And I'm just concerned about what the stock market might do. And I was just wondering, like, should we take it out, like, take half mine out this year and, I mean, take mine out this year and take my husband's out next year?
Yeah, a couple of questions for you, Sue. I can certainly understand with the volatility that we've had as of late, how that can be concerning. I think the key is not to react emotionally and really to think this through methodically and based on your investment strategy in light of your needs, goals, and objectives. A couple of questions for you. What do you all have in retirement accounts that's currently invested right now? What's the total amount?
About $300,000.
Okay, and are you pulling an income from that, or you've taken out a monthly amount?
No, we're not yet.
Okay, very good. And what percent is in stocks versus bonds? Do you know?
I do not.
Okay.
I don't.
Do you think it's almost exclusively stocks, or do you have no idea?
No. I think there's. I think it's a combination.
Okay. Yeah. So the way we would typically go about this for somebody who's, you know, 70 or you would typically want to have somewhere between 30% and 40% in stocks, just as kind of a rule of thumb as a starting point. And then the balance somewhere between 60% and 70% in bonds. That would be the typical approach. And what that would do is give you some growth component to this thing, but it's also going to help to moderate the volatility because those bonds, especially in normal situations, that's been a little unusual this year because the Fed has been raising interest rates so rapidly, the bond prices have been falling just as fast as the stocks in some cases, but that's not typical. Normally, the bonds would be a more stable portion of the portfolio, which would kind of temper some of that volatility. So if the market's, you know, down 30%, you know, your portfolio might be down 10 to 15 if you had, you know, 60 or 70% in bonds. But what it would do is allow it to continue to grow so that you could draw an income from it and still maintain the principal balance. And we'd typically look at about a 4% withdrawal rate. So for you all with a $300,000 portfolio, when you're ready to start drawing something out, we would start thinking around, you know, ideally not more than $1,000 a month that you'd be pulling out. But with that $1,000 a month coming out, the idea would be that you could maintain the balance, the principal balance, because the stocks and the bonds are replenishing it. If you are more highly concentrated toward the stocks, which is giving you more volatility, what I would wait for is for the portfolio to recover. We could go down a little more before we go up, but this market will recover ahead of the economy. Remember, the market looks out 6 months or more. So if it were up to me, I would probably sit tight, but I would connect with an advisor if you don't have one so that once it recovers, you can reposition it to be a bit more conservative if you're too aggressive, but do it when it recovers, not right now. Stay on the line. We'll talk a little bit more off the air and we'll be right back. Thankful to have you along today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West, your host. Let's take a quick email. This one comes to us from Julie. This is a tough one. She says, I co-signed a $30,000 loan for my son. He's not making the payments. In fact, he no longer talks to me. He's changed his name. How can I get my name off the loan and not be a co-signer anymore? And Julie, I wish I had good news for you. Number one, you know, this is really why the Bible is so clear we shouldn't co-sign. And I realize, you know, that's easier said than done. And we can't go back and change that. But unfortunately, there is no simple way to have your name removed from the loan. He would have to either re-qualify for a new loan, depending on what type of loan it is, without you, which obviously if there's a strained relationship, he's not talking to you. It sounds like he's probably not going to be willing to do that. Or if there's an asset that has collateralized this loan because he's no longer paying, if you could somehow get him to turn the asset over to you. So for example, if it was for an automobile or some other tangible property and he signed it over to you, then you could either keep it and use it or sell it and then use the sale to satisfy the loan. And you may have to come out of pocket for the difference between the value of the asset and the balance on the loan. But unfortunately, given this relationship, and the relationship's already strained, but there's going to be a negative impact on your credit report if you don't continue to pay it. So again, this happens in 50% of the cases when we co-sign for someone, according to the Federal Trade Commission, and it's why we should just stay away. So let's pray that, Julie, you can get that relationship restored, get back on good terms, not for the financial reasons, but just relationally first. But then secondly, once that's done, Lord willing, you can either get him to take ownership of this and resume payments or turn the asset over to you if there is one. I know this is a tough one, so you hang in there and we'll pray the Lord gives you some wisdom on navigating this. Thanks for writing to us. If you have a question for us, send it along to questions@moneywise.org. All right, back to the phones we go to Wisconsin. Elvia, how can I help?
Hi. Yes. Thank you for taking my call. So I have two different 401k companies. Right now I'm working and I have the more recent one, but the other one, I don't know if I should consolidate them or what should I do with them.
Okay. So you have two 401ks, one from a previous employer and one with your current employer. Is that right?
Correct.
Yeah. So just to simplify things, Elvia, what I would probably do is is contact your current plan administrator where you work today and ask if they will accept a 401k to be rolled in from a previous employer. In most cases, they will, and that will just simplify things because that balance will be added to your new 401k, and then you, however it's invested, you can choose the same investments for the previous account, and now you're not getting two statements. You don't have two different accounts to keep up with and, you know, monitor the investments. You've got everything in one place, and then going forward, I would try to target a goal of 10 to 15% going into the 401k as new contributions, assuming you don't have any credit card debt and you have an emergency fund. Does that make sense?
That makes sense. Thank you very much.
Okay.
You're
welcome.
Great. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. To Miami Beach, Florida. Hey, Lewis, go right ahead.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call, sir.
Yes, sir.
I'm calling because I have a question concerning jewelry. I used to have a business, jewelry business. I'm a designer, but I have brain aneurysm, so I'm disabled now. And I've been trying to market it through eBay, but my wife and I were not very good on the computer, so I haven't been able to do much about that. So the question is, if I call a Kingdom advisor in the area, do you think that they could help me to see if I can get somebody and if I give a commission? Because it's a substantial amount of jewelry that I have, probably a couple hundred thousand dollars or more. And for a commission, a good commission that I will give, if there will be anybody interested to help me to market it to eBay.
I see. You know, a Kingdom Advisor probably would not be the place to go. And this is going to be challenging, Lewis, because you've got to find somebody that really wants to go into business with you, in a sense, and put in their time to work alongside you, essentially as a partner, to, you know, learn the ins and outs of marketing this jewelry. You obviously have the know-how with regard to being a jeweler and evaluating and appraising these particular pieces and so forth. You understand what you have. What you need is somebody who's technologically savvy that can help you, as you said, market and essentially create a business online with jewelry, which is very challenging because without a really solid reputation online, people are very leery of buying jewelry over the internet just because they don't know who they're buying it from and what kind of quality pieces are they going to receive. And so unfortunately, I think this may be a bit more challenging than you think, both to locate somebody who wants to go into business with you, but also to really have the staying power and the time and the money to put into building a solid online reputation and e-commerce business, which is what you're looking for. Have you considered perhaps going to work for a jeweler and as a part of that, maybe selling the pieces that you have to, you know, convert those to cash? You could invest that and then take these skills that God has given you as a jeweler and the interest in that area and, you know, go work for somebody who will pay you a salary. Have you considered that?
Well, this is a situation. I became disabled through aneurysm, so I cannot work as a jeweler anymore. You know, my eyes has been affected because of the surgery that I have.
I see.
So I lost all of that. But in any case, I was wondering whether a Kingdom advisor would be, you know, probably further.
I don't think so. Let me throw one other. That would not really be in the typical skill set of an advisor. They're really to advise on financial matters. I'd love for you to check out an organization called SCORE. It's the Service Corps of Retired Executives, and that would allow you to perhaps be connected to a business mentor. You'll find them on the web, Lewis, at score.org. That's SCORE.org. Perhaps a business mentor could be someone who could help you in this situation. Again, it's not going to be easy just for the reasons that I mentioned, but let's just pray that the Lord brings the right person along to either help you get this up and running and help you manage it as a partner, or just to help you liquidate all of these assets and convert that to cash so that it can be invested and perhaps generate a passive income. income stream for you. And once you sell them, if you have a couple of $100,000 now in cash, well, that's where a certified Kingdom advisor could be very helpful in helping you invest that. Lewis, all the best to you. Thanks for calling today, sir. God bless you. To Nebraska. Hi, Sherry. How can I help you?
My dad just passed away a few days ago, and he left no will. He doesn't own a bunch of houses or anything like that. There's a very small amount, maybe a vehicle and a few thousand dollars. Since there's no, I Googled, and it says something, there's no will, you got to go through probate court. Is that true? Even if it's a small amount?
Yeah, you know, I would check with an estate planning attorney on that. I mean, the probate laws vary by state. It's possible there's a threshold for probate under which, you know, it wouldn't be necessary. I would check with an attorney, a state attorney in your area, just to find out, given the size of the estate, what they recommend you do. Obviously, you could initiate the probate process by petitioning the court, and that would be the typical process for an intestate estate, which is one that does not have a will associated with it. But to your point, it could be that just doesn't read that threshold of being necessary. I might contact your church and see if there's a godly estate planning attorney that you could connect with that could advise you on that, Sherry. I think that might be the next best thing, because you want to make sure you do this properly. And so I think getting some good counsel as to whether or not petitioning the court for a probate court is necessary or not. If you don't know of a godly estate planning attorney, you could contact a certified Kingdom advisor in your area by going to our website, moneywise.org, and then just ask for a referral. Thanks for your call today. William, you'll be our final caller today in Tennessee. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. Actually, I heard you talking to one gentleman. It was about Social Security, and you mentioned to him that if he had already was old enough, they would return some money that he you mentioned something on that line.
Yes. Yeah, let me explain what I was talking about there, William. Essentially, prior to full retirement age, if you start taking your Social Security benefits, and you can do that at 62 instead of 66 or 67, and you'll have about a 30% reduction. But if you start taking Social Security benefits prior to reaching full retirement age, then they will reduce your benefits $1 for every $2 you earn above $19,560. So if you continue to work and earn above that, they'll reduce your benefit $1 for every $2 you earn above that. And they will continue to do so until you reach full retirement age, and then you'll get your full benefit. But in addition to that, they will add something on top of your full benefit to begin to repay you for the amount that it was reduced by until it's fully paid back, but it could take years. So eventually you'll get all that money back. It's just going to take a little bit of time for them to pay that back to you in the form of a higher check. So hopefully that helps you, William. Thanks for listening and calling today, sir. Let me say thank you to my team today. Grateful for Pat Montague handling our phones today, Devin Patrick, our producer, and Jim Henry supporting me with great research today. Thank you for being along with us as well. Hope you have a great rest of your day, and come back and join us tomorrow for another edition of MoneyWise on American Family Radio. God bless you.